Good morning to each one of you. Sure has been a blessing to be here already. Thank you for sharing, brothers, this morning. It ministered to my heart. Just feels like I'm going to be reiterating some things again this morning too, so. God have His way. Choosing to do right in difficult situations. Appreciate those thoughts, Brother Melvin. Thought came to me about having a love that goes beyond the human capabilities. Sometimes we try to do our things in our own strength, and we don't rely upon the power of God. Children's lesson was for us bigger children too, I believe. Children, I had to think, what happens at home when your brother or sister crosses you? I know sometimes what happens at our house. It's an opportunity to lay down your will, men. Sometimes we can apply that to us older ones too. What happens when somebody crosses us? It gives us opportunities, doesn't it? Okay, we're gonna I'm gonna open up with a word of prayer here and see what is before us here. Father, we come to You again this morning. Pray that You're not weary of our continual coming, but You know our frame. You know that we are but dust, and You know our need of You even more than we do at times. Father, help us to realize our dependency that is in You. Father, our very life displays the fact of our need of You. Just our physical life, the breath that we breathe, displays our need of You. Father, without it, there would be no life. Without You, there would be no life. You're the very life giver. So, Father, we come to You in that way as needy people this morning, need of Your grace, need of Your power, need of Your love. Lord, I pray that You would empower us and continue to have that power flow, and that there's nothing in our lives that would restrict it from flowing. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would truly be able to testify of Your grace in our lives in each passing day. Father, we thank You for ministering to our hearts, the needs of our hearts this morning, as we think of being able to respond rightly. Father, thank You for those words this morning. Lord, we have need of those words. We have need to display Your character in this life, and yet we find ourselves in difficult situations. So, Father, I pray that Your love would abound in our hearts, that Your grace would flow, and Your peace would reign in each one of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this week, there's a picture that came to me, and this was from some of my meditations, my own ponderings, my own undoings, and my own spiritual life. And I got this picture. I'm sure you've seen it looking through encyclopedias and maybe medical books. And you see a picture of an artery, and that how it's supposed to look. And then, you know, beside it, you see one that's maybe plugged or restricted. And there's buildup that's been, after many years, there's buildup that has attached itself on the sidewall of the artery. And it's restricting life. It's restricting the blood from flowing. And blood is what there's life in the blood, and when that flow is restricted, it hinders life, and eventually it comes to a place where there's something drastic that has to happen for that to be changed. And so that picture came to me along with some other things here. But some of the thoughts that were crossing my mind at that time was what does it mean to walk with God? How does that look like? What happens when there's buildup in a blood vessel? What happens when there's buildup in our spiritual lives? There's things clinging to the sides. There needs to be a cleansing. And so we're going to turn to the book of Obadiah. For a few things. We're going to take time to just read it all. There's only 21 verses, so we just read through it here. Obadiah. After Amos. Before Jonah, just tucked in there. It's a little book. The shortest of all New Testament books. But its value is not necessarily any less. Think of a penny. Jesus said, "Give me a penny." He asked, "Whose inscription is on it?" Or whose image? It was Caesar's on it. So there was a divine stamp upon a penny. And I believe this is the same way as the book of Obadiah. God's divine stamp is upon it. The vision of Obadiah, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they've had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out, and how are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on that day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of their distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. And the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which it is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And the Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. We're not necessarily going to go through verse by verse, and we're not going to touch all the verses, but there's a few things that we're going to draw out from this book here. Obadiah. Who was Obadiah? There's really nothing said about Obadiah. There's no real connections that are made to anyone in the Old Testament, even though Obadiah was a very common name in the Old Testament. There's some that try to connect it with some, but there's none of them that really hold to any of those connections. The lineage is not known. Not even the father's name was mentioned. The name means worshiper, servant of a Jehovah. Do we need to say more? We think of Obadiah, a servant of God. The time frame was between, it varies in opinions, but largely between 850 and 840 BC. So it's quite early in Israel's time. So there's not much that we can learn from the author of this little book, Obadiah, other than just a few words that were written here. So Obadiah, what was the book? What does the book contain? It basically contains two things. One is judgment upon Edom for the things they did. And then the kingdom of our God, the deliverance of the saviors which will come on Mount Zion. So there's judgment placed upon Edom. So who was Edom? Or who were the Edomites? And who was Esau? We all know the story. How Esau and Jacob, they were born, two brothers. And how that all went there. And Esau being the firstborn. And there's a... When he was born, he was, what does it say? He was, does it say ruddy? Ruddy? I don't have that down here. Anyway, that's somewhere in there. But anyway, the Edomites were from Esau, and Esau was a brother to Jacob there, and he was a firstborn, and his firstborn didn't mean anything to him. He traded it for a bowl of says red pottage, which some was like some kind of a stew that Jacob made, and they made that switch there, and it didn't mean much to him. And so on, life went. I'm not gonna get into all that, but that's who they were, Esau's lineage. And they resorted to Mount Seir, for their land, and which they would have got from a Horite chief named Seir, meaning hairy and rough, and that area would have been between the bottom of Dead Sea to Ezion Geber, which would have been kind of a tip of one of the wings of Red Sea. So it would have been that southern area, which was very mountainous. Mount Seir wasn't one certain mountain. It was kind of a chain of mountains. And it was made up of rocks and crags and kind of a deserty place. And that's where they lived. Seir, the Horite chief named Seir, the Seir meaning hairy and rough, and that kind of describes the land which they lived. They were called rock dwellers. Clefts of the rock. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rocks. They were called rock dwellers. So they dwelt amongst the rocks. It kind of gives a picture of where their home was. It was a high, deserty, rough, tufted grass, mountainous terrain that they made their dwellings. We don't know how that Seir chief was, if he also was hairy and rough, but we know that hairy kind of depicts Esau, kind of describes Esau in his early days. He was a hairy man. And later we find out that he's a bit rough too. The Ohorites had owned it, but according to Deuteronomy 2:12 and 20:22, Esau destroyed them. I'll just read those verses. Deuteronomy 2:12 says, "The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did under the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them." And verse 22 also says, "As he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, even unto this day." So we have this range down there that they took over from the Horites and destroyed the Horites. It's interesting to find out that they intermarried amongst their captives also, as it came out later. It's an interesting... Here's some notes of interest concerning Edom. There's a family here that at one of our homeschool days, I don't know if it was last year or the year before last, that spoke on Petra. Are they here? Who spoke on Petra? Maybe they're in Dayton. The city of Petra. You spoke on the city of Petra. That was the capital city in Obadiah's time for Edom. Petra was. And it was a city, if you remember, maybe we should just let Toby share, but it was a city hewn out of rock. You even see pictures now. It's an abandoned city. But you see pictures of it, which the side of a cliff, there's somehow they made buildings out of the side of the cliff. They just hewed them out of rock. They were rock. They called rock dwellers or cliff dwellers. And that was it's kind of a note there. Another one is Caleb and Othniel, if I can say it right. Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb? They were some of the 12 spies that went to spy out the land and came back with those two came back with a good report. Caleb and his brother, they were grandsons of Esau. They were Edomites. They were from the father, the Canaanites, which was a son. Kenaz was a son of was a grandson of Esau. And the Amalekites, Another one here is the Amalekites. They were through Esau, one of the concubines, Timnah. And the Amalekites, we know the story that Saul was to utterly destroy them. They also came from that sect, the Edomites. They were a brotherhood lineage of the Israelites, the Edomites. They did not have a good relationship. Even to this day, we think of Isaac and Ishmael. And this is a similar way, but even now, have Isaac and Ishmael as brothers that are still fighting to this day. We have the Muslims and the Jews there's some conflicts. The warring seems like constant conflict. But these Edomites were rock dwellers. They had a natural rock defense that bred an attitude of independence, security, and pride, in which we find in verse 3 and 4 we just read. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who's going to bring me down?" You just sense that independence, attitude, and spirit. There's security there in that independence because they have their houses on high and they have a natural rock defense for their dwellings. Verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." So what did they do, or what didn't they do? We find in verses 11 to 14. Verse 11. "In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them." Edom was as one of Israelites' enemies, casting lots. When the booty was shared, they were there as one of their enemies, taking part of it. They just stood on the other side. They didn't go there to help them. But as soon as dividing the spoils was done, they were there to get their share out of the divvy. Verse 12. "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou rejoice over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." So they rejoiced over Israel in the day of destruction, and they spoke proudly in the day of their distress. Verse 13, we have a few more. "They came into its gates in their calamity. They laid hands on their substance in that day." In verse 14, we have that they stood against these that tried to escape. Seems like they blocked off all trails that they would have been able to escape that, and they threw them back into the enemy's hands and said, they delivered them up that did remain. And those that did remain, those that were still there, they delivered those up too, to their enemy. They weren't there to help. They weren't there for the betterment of the people. They were against Israel. And the Lord said that they shouldn't have done any of these things. But because of this, all there is judgment pronounced upon them. And listen to the judgment. Verse 4 is one of them. We just read, "Thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." Verse 8 to 10. "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? O thou mighty men, O Teman," Teman is the grandson of Esau too, "shall be dismayed, to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." See the judgment. "For the violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." What an indictment. On that people group. and also in verses 15 through 18. Which I'll just read verse 18. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. It's a prophetic word there. I think you find it in Jeremiah, in Isaiah, in Ezekiel, in a lot of the minor prophets. We have this same account, this judgment pronounced on Edom. It didn't get fulfilled until over 900 years later. Around the fall of Jerusalem, which was around 70 AD. Around this time, Edom as a people or a nation vanished. They disappeared. And their language is forgotten forever, as one writer put it. Here's a quote. In Petra, where kings kept their court and where nobles assembled, there no man dwelleth. It is given by lot to birds, beasts, and reptiles. It's a picture of the finality of God's judgment. Their land was then divided up, and we have verse 21, we read, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. There's a key verse in all this, and we want to mention it before we go on, and that's verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Now we want to look at some of these verses in a different light. Edom is often viewed as a type of the flesh. It depicts self-life, independent spirit and attitude. I don't need anyone else. I am self-sufficient. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I can. What I can or cannot do. I'm a free man. That is so selfishly independent. But this is the picture that we get. From Esau, we see two things around his birth and when about his life. Somewhere in there, it said Esau was Edom. And Edom defines redness. And when you have a child just been born, or even a young child, and an older one for also as far as that goes, but there's a redness there. Small child, you see it more. Newborn, when his skin is just red, it depicts beauty. It's a health. It depicts a healthy, beautiful tone. And in a winter time, you sometimes see it more clearly as children come in from playing with just rosy cheeks. And it depicts a beautiful, healthy countenance. And this is what Esau had going for him. Beauty. The other one is hairy, which is a picture of strength. So look at what Esau had going for him. He was beautiful, and there was strength there. So what does that do to this flesh, this human life? Isn't that what we look to is beauty and strength? Isn't that what the flesh goes after? So he had a few things going for him. Good looks, and he was firstborn. But this ruddy soon become Edom, or red. And his hue is like the red horse, the red dragon, and the scarlet beast. In Revelation 6, 12 and 17. And it displays the fierce life within. His hairiness displays the animal likeness, or his coarseness, in which we have those same capabilities. Outwardly fair, but inwardly fierce. And isn't that so much a picture of the flesh? And unless it's dealt a death blow, it will continue to reign. Edom, cliff dwellers, speaks of high minorness. You can't touch me. Some of these things that I'm going to share, the Lord showed me. And it goes along with that picture of that artery. Wrong things and attitudes will clog up the artery, restrict blood flow, and eventually stamp out life. So we must come to God open-minded and have an open heart before God. High-mindedness comes from pride. And that was discussed quite a bit lately, so we're not going to spend much time there. But there is something I want to say about this, you can't touch me attitude. You know, we know a lot. We know a lot. We know things better. You know, you pick the subject and the topic and we know it better. But depending what it is, we just have a hard time receiving anything from certain people. When we do that, we set ourselves apart in a way that holds myself up above. High-mindedness. Rock dwellers. You know, I can receive input, instruction, direction from others. Who will bring us down? It's surely not going to be him. Rock dwellers. Let's make our way off of those rocks and come down to a level territory together. May we work on appreciating input from others, not feeling like we need to have the last word or a better story or more exciting experience or a better past sin life, where we set ourselves apart, rather humbling ourselves, coming down under, commending others, receiving input, blessing, loving, honoring. Rock dwellers, pride, it has and lives in a strong hold. It can be taken two ways. It has a strong hold, and it lives in a strong hold. Is it impregnable? Verse 11. Maybe there's a time when we stood on the other side. Here it says, Edom stood on the other side in the day of the strangers, when the strangers carried them captive. Seems like they were just watching. Just watching their destruction. To hear the distress, they were rejoicing in their destruction. Speaking proudly of their distresses. Maybe they're just watching on the other side of the river. Maybe there's a time when we stood on the other side and didn't lend out a helping hand to our brother when we should or could have. Provided no help. We didn't help the enemies, but we also didn't offer help or encouragement otherwise either. This is what we should do. And it speaks to my heart. When we see a need, to fill it. When someone asks something of us, to do it. Especially if we give our word to it. It's a sad day when our words don't have much value. We can go back on them, easily forget them, brush it off. You know, it takes more carefulness. When we tell someone something with the idea of keeping it. Let's be men of our word. It takes the carefulness with our words, but when we give our word to something, let us be careful not to just cast them aside as not meaning anything, but try to hold to it. Provide hope and encouragement when we see somebody struggling. Verse 12. They rejoiced in their destruction and spoke proudly in their distress. Some of this goes together. But do I have a hard time seeing someone else prosper physically or spiritually? Let us be honest here. Sometimes there may be an inner rejoicing when an individual or a certain individual looks downtrodden a bit. We speak somewhat haughtily at their distress. Let us not do that. We're supposed to be a healing community, as Dale Heise preached. Let us surround each other with love and blessings and hope and a way out of difficult situations. Instead of rejoicing at calamities, joining hands and hearts and voices in blessings and praises and in trials. I confess, I haven't always done this. Just busy going about my own things, oblivious to the needs of or challenges of others. For sure, let us not rejoice or speak proudly if someone is in need or in distress. I've thought of this phrase, he's just reaping what he's sowed. Although there's so much truth in that word, in that phrase, sometimes we use it glibly. But sometimes the individual already knows that. All they need is someone to come alongside and strengthen, and give them hope, give them encouragement. And lift up those hands that hang down and have some words of encouragement to the downtrodden. You know, do I know my brother that well that I can tell if he's having a hard time? This is a challenging question I ask myself. Do I know my brothers well enough to detect struggles? We don't always, and some are better at hiding things or hiding their feelings or hiding or covering their inner struggles, maybe more. So we don't always know true life situations. But maybe there's a way to do this without coming across as meddling. I don't know. If we have a practice, if we practice having a genuine concern for each other and not have bad attitudes toward each other, this will only happen if we start walking closely together with our God. In verse 14, we have that the Edomites, they stood in the crossway and they cut off escape. I don't know. Is it when we don't offer hope for a dire situation? May we be people of true, eternal hope. God is able and He wants to work beyond all impossibilities. This is His realm. This is where He likes to dwell. Against all human possibilities that He likes to work. Maybe the situation seems hopeless in human standings. But we have a God. He's Creator. And He is an infinite, hope-filled life giver. Glorious is His name. And He provided remedies for so many of life's challenges. And they're all found in Jesus Christ. When we get up in the morning, connecting to the true rootstock, there is the ability for life to flow through us like the blood through the non-restricted artery to every area of our body. So is our life that is not clogged up by life's buildup of not the best choices, restricting flow through us. Is that hindering the life of the body? How many clogged arteries does it take for there to be a heart attack? I think it would help if each of us sees ourselves as an artery carried lifeblood with no restrictions. May we not stand in each other's way, so to speak, or make it difficult for people to measure up to our standards. I'm not talking about compromises. I'm talking about preferences. By having compassion. Again, I wonder if we hold ourselves aloft in our lifting up our standards, that we set ourselves apart as untouchable and almost inhuman. Judgment had to fall on Edom for what they did. As thou hast done, so shall it be done unto you. That sounds like a New Testament phrase, doesn't it? Matthew 7, for what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. God wants equality. His judgment will be equal and right. John 5:30. Jesus' words, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 7:24 says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Both of those verses gives a picture. Jesus is saying that there must be, not that there can't be judgment, not that there isn't judgment, but to make sure that our judgment is equal, right, holy, and good. With what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. With what judgment, we had it here in the. I think Melvin had it. God is only able to forgive us in how we give others. And we will be judged in how we judge others. Does that mean that God's Word judges. We're not going to get in there, but Jesus says, my judgment is just. And judgment had to fall on Edom for what they did. So may we not make rash judgments or strong judgments, because a lot of it if not most of the time, things come back full circle. I've just seen it over and over. I have a an account I could share. Not sure I will, though. But I think you all know when an individual makes a strong statement, 9 chances out of 10, it's going to come back, make a circle, and challenge that individual. And I don't know. Maybe we don't realize it. Maybe we don't realize some of the things that we do say. And so when we find ourselves in that full circle coming around that same thing, that we don't realize that what we said earlier. Maybe we don't. But from people looking on, they can see that. You know, I'm looking on at other situations and I'm seeing what this fella said. And then the opportunities that he has now is to do exactly what he so strongly indicated earlier. I don't know if I believe I was speaking in riddles, but I just don't feel free sharing the situation. It's not about anyone here. But may we be careful with our judgment, our words, the strength of our words. God's going to try us, and often it is from the words that come out of our own lips. As we have in verse 15, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto you. We will be judged with what judgment we meet. It doesn't mean don't judge. Just make sure it's equitable, holy, and right. So back to the artery. May we come back to the fountain of God where the blood flows clean and pure. There is a need for continual cleansing. But if we succumbed to the ways of the world, doing what the world says is good and right, letting our attitudes be negative one toward another, encouraging the spirit of skepticism, we will restrict God's love. We will restrict God's grace. We will restrict God's power and God's spirit to flow and work in and through our lives. And the buildup will manifest in tremendous way with a reaction that can be stifling, if not deadening, in which we need a bypass or we will die. May we allow the Spirit of the living God to have free access in our hearts and lives. Edom, flesh. May it be devoured, that there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau of flesh, so that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Edom, their house and land was divided, but the Savior shall come, speaking of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom shall be the Lord's.